It's good to see everyone again today. We're going to begin in Mark chapter 9, if you would like to turn there. We'll spend just a few moments there before getting into the book of Acts. We have a number of our own families that are out of town, not with us, and we're a little short with regard to our numbers because of that, but that makes the ones who are visiting with us that much more special and appreciated. And it is our prayer that you will benefit from the worship that we have today and from the preaching that will come from this pulpit. I want to talk a little bit about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the reason I wanted to talk about that is because it's something that is rather mysterious to many. It is something that is misunderstood by the majority of religious people today. Primary reason for that, I think, is when we talk about the Holy Spirit, there is a tendency to basically conflate His work and the things which He does. For example, when we talk about the laying on of the apostles' hands, which led to miraculous measures of the Spirit, the ability to speak in tongues, the ability to prophesy, the ability to heal, those types of gifts that were given, miraculous gifts that we see in the first century, they're often conflated with or confused with, for example, the gift of the Holy Spirit that is referred to in Acts the second chapter in verse 38, when the promise is given to all Christians that if you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, something that is promised to all become Christians. Then there is what is referred to as the indwelling of the Spirit, that the Spirit dwells in us. And there is then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times people think that you're talking about the same thing in every instance, in every circumstance, and that's simply not so. So I want to spend just a few moments' time talking about one specific aspect of the Holy Spirit's work on earth. You'll remember that in our discussion of the book of John that we have had, we talked about the Holy Spirit being sent to the disciples as a helper or as a comforter, one who would guide them into all truth. So a promise was given that the Holy Spirit would come to the disciples. There are any number of promises, times in which Jesus made this statement or statements similar to this. Let me give you one example in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1 that is not initially understood as a reference to the Holy Spirit, but becomes more obvious as you get into the book of Acts in the first chapter. In Mark 9 and verse 1, Jesus is talking about the kingdom and specifically the establishment of the kingdom. And in verse 1, he told his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come with power." This is a promise that Jesus gave, that the kingdom of heaven would come in their lifetime. But I want you to notice the significance of that phrase, the kingdom of God would come with power. You might ask, well, what is intended by that? We don't have to speculate as to what is meant by the word power in the text, because we are told exactly of what Jesus meant. I want you to go to Acts chapter 1 now. Acts chapter 1, and I want you to note what is said in verse 4 of the text. Beginning in verse 4, we're going to read through verse 8, because he makes the statement again. "He, being assembled with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" So he's covering again old ground, something that he had already told them. He said in verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So we can identify this as an example of baptism of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit baptism is given in this particular text as something that would happen to them in the near future. And so they asked him in verse 6 of the text, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put on his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." So the kingdom of heaven would come with power. They would receive that power when they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. So you'll notice there in verse 5, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will receive power," verse 8, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will serve as witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So here was a promise that was given to the apostles that they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the establishment of the kingdom. When you tie those verses together, that's what's being taught. The kingdom would come in the days in which they still lived, as they were still alive following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At his ascension, he promised them again, you will receive power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And so we get in then to Acts, the second chapter, Acts chapter 2, when the fulfillment actually took place. When was the kingdom established? When did the Holy Spirit fall upon them? When did they receive power? Well, we're told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as a fire. It sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This ability, this power, this speaking in tongues was something that was not present in them previous to this. This is an indication of the power with which the kingdom would be established when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, when they were immersed or baptized in the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an example of Holy Spirit baptism that we find in this text. Now, the question that we would ask is, what is its purpose? Why were they baptized in Holy Spirit baptism, immersed or filled with the Holy Spirit, is indicated in the context itself? Well, I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, let's start in verse 6. We are told these Jews were there. So they were there in the temple as this great sign fell upon the apostles. They began to speak in tongues. There was the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. There were cloven tongues like as a fire that set upon each of them. And when the sound occurred, we're told in verse 6, the multitude came together and they were astonished. They were astonished. I want you to just maybe underline or at least keep in mind that word that is found there in verse 6. This is something, this event, what transpired on this day astonished the Jews that were present on this occasion. So I want you to notice, first of all, the baptism of the Holy Spirit supplied for the disciples this power, this ability to speak in tongues. But as they began to speak in tongues, we are told that the Jews were astonished. There was the sound, they were gathered together, were astonished because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we are born? And so here was a great sign that appeared. These apostles had something to say, and their ability to say this in languages that they have not learned. These men were Galileans, but because of what happened on this occasion, they were given the power, the ability to speak in other language. Notice in verse 11, Cretans, Arabs, as he gives an entire list of where they came from in verses 9 through 11. He said, we hear them speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God, and they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? What is the significance of this occasion? Well, the Apostle Peter began in verse 14, and this is the first gospel sermon that we have recorded in the New Testament, the first time that the elements that are required for an individual to become a part of God's kingdom are established in the latter part of this sermon. But I want you to notice what he says at the beginning of the sermon in verses 14 and following. He stood up with the 11, he raised his voice and began to speak to them. In verse 16, the specific thing that he said is imperative and important to our discussion today. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now he's referring to the events that were transpiring, these powers that were being given. You'll notice in verse 15, he said, these individuals who are speaking in tongues, they're not drunk, as you suppose, because some had mocked in verse 13, saying they're full of wine. The reason they're talking like this is because they're drunk. Well, that's a silly thing to say. Getting drunk may make you speak gibberish, but it doesn't make you speak other languages that you have not learned. It's only the third hour of the day. What it is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. It will come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out in those days of my spirit. And they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in heavens above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it will come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You understand the significance of this event. It was, in fact, an extremely significant event on this particular occasion. The establishment of the kingdom. That day had arrived to where whoever calls on the name of the Lord would be saved. And the signs that accompanied that here were astonishing to the people. They helped to establish that it is indeed true. Jesus promised that one day I will build my church. One day I will establish my kingdom with power. This Holy Spirit baptism and the events that it precipitated is a sign of the establishment of the kingdom and God's work to redeem man. When we talk about the purpose, one purpose, as we've already discussed in our lessons in the book of John, is the fact that it was intended to equip the apostles. In other words, we are told that the Holy Spirit would give them all truth, guide them into all truth. But you'll notice the outward manifestations of the Spirit, as indicated in the book of Joel, in chapter 2 of that book, and related in the prophecy, beginning in verse 17 and going down through verse 21. That coming of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was intended to show things, wonders, prophecy from men servants and maid servants, old men and young men dreaming dreams. That Holy Spirit baptism was a sign to those outwardly that this is what was happening. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. This is the fulfillment of that event. This is what Jesus had prophesied about when he said there will be some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of heaven present with power. And so the Holy Spirit baptism upon the disciples. Now you'll note something. A lot of times people talk about Holy Spirit baptism as it is, in fact, a means by which individuals obtain salvation. The charismatics will hold to this particular position that Holy Spirit baptism, at the very least, is a sign that an individual has been saved. It is something that is present in every single believer. But in fact, as you look at this particular passage, these individuals who were standing there and who became receptive to the gospel preached, and we are told as a result of that to the salvation of their souls, we are told verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day about 3,000 souls were added to them, to the church. The church was growing daily, such as were being saved. But the ones who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this text were the preachers that were present on that particular occasion. In other words, their ability to prophesy these signs that accompanied them was evidence that the establishment of God's kingdom and God's work of redeeming man was present. It was those last days. This new thing was beginning and the world needed to know it. And so the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. Now we've indicated that this is an extremely significant event in the history of mankind, in the scheme of redemption. In fact, when we talk about the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost, the coming of the kingdom on the day of Pentecost, we can say it is a unique event. But there is one way in which that event was not unique. There was one aspect of that event which was not unique, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that we know that is because we can go just a few chapters over to Acts chapter 10, and we will find another instance in which this happened. So if you'll turn with me there to Acts 10, you will remember that as the church was first established, there were Jews from every nation under heaven, devout men from every nation under heaven, and they had come together for the purpose of worshiping God on Pentecost. And those who were pricked in their hearts responded to the gospel, to the salvation of their souls. 3,000 that first day, and the Lord was adding daily to the church such as were being saved. You may also remember that in Acts chapter 7, there is recorded the martyrdom of Stephen. That is that the Jews, in response to this growth of the kingdom of God and the Christian church, that it was something that was appalling to the Jewish leadership, and as a result of that, a great persecution arose. In fact, Saul of Tarsus was a preeminent persecutor of the church. We are told that he consented to the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 8, we are told that Saul went to Damascus, having received letters from the elders, the leaders of the people, to bring individuals bound back to Jerusalem who were of the way. In other words, this was an example of persecution. There was great persecution that took place during that time. We are told as a result of it that the Christians, what are we talking about there? Jewish people who had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ began to scatter into the various parts of the world. As they went, everywhere they went preaching the gospel of Christ. But the interesting thing up to this point in Acts chapter 10 that we find, there were no Gentiles that had been received into the kingdom. The question had not been yet settled in the minds of some as to whether Gentiles would be included into this kingdom, this reconstituted kingdom of Christ. Why was that? It's kind of obvious. There were cultural differences between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews considered themselves the chosen people of God, and under the old covenant, that was indeed so. And so they often excluded the Gentiles. But then in Acts chapter 10, we are told that there was a vision that Peter received, beginning in verse 9. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, became very hungry and wanted to eat. While he made ready, he fell into a trance and heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descended upon him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." The voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Now, while this was happening, or near to that same time, in chapter 10 and verse 1, we are told that a man in Caesarea by the name of Cornelius, who was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, prayed to God always, himself received a vision where an angel of God, verse 3, came in and said to him, "Cornelius," when he observed him, he was afraid. He said, "What is it, Lord?" He said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He will tell you what you must do." Now, what is this? This is a twofold or two-pronged approach to the question, are Gentiles to be received into the kingdom? The same time he's telling Cornelius, "You go send for Peter," he's preparing Peter for the sending of Cornelius's representatives. And so Cornelius sent men to Peter, and they summoned him to Cornelius. We're told in verse 17. But Peter was wondering what the vision which he had seen meant. He didn't know what was meant by that. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Unclean animals, what I have cleansed, you must not call common or unclean," is what God told him. And so the men who had been sent from Cornelius, verse 17, made inquiry to Simon's house, stood before the gate. They called and asked whether Simon, who was named Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was thinking of this vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Okay, so Peter might not would have on his own gone with them, or at least he may have objected to these servants of the centurion coming and saying, "We were calling you, we're bidding you to come to our master's house." But because these three men were sent by God, Peter went without doubting. And we're told they entered Caesarea, verse 24, Cornelius was waiting for him. And he had brought together all of his families and his friends. Cornelius, when he met him, here was this Gentile falling down to worship Peter. And Peter said, "No, stand up. I myself am also a man." All of these things, all these people, all of these events and circumstances, again, coming together so that Peter would share the gospel message with a Gentile. and a family of a Gentile. And I want you to notice something. They talk with one another, come to an understanding of what was going on. Cornelius says, God told me to send for you. Peter's saying, well, God told me to come to you. And so he began to speak. He began to, in verse 34, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. He came to that understanding. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. What I have cleansed, you're not to call common. Peter finally understood it, didn't he? In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, Peter understood that. Peter recognized it. He had received the vision. He understood what was going on. But I want you to notice in verse 44 that as he's speaking to them and as he's preaching this gospel, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now, is this Holy Spirit baptism? You know, that could be a question that would be asked. We've talked about the various measures of the Spirit, the various examples that we find, the indwelling of the Spirit. We're talking about the laying on of the apostles' hands that led to miraculous things. Here it says that the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. He didn't fall upon Peter. He had already fallen upon Peter, as we find in Acts chapter 2. And in that passage, it is identified as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've already read that text. When he says the Holy Spirit fell upon them, those of the circumcision who believed, notice this word, told you to remember the word from Acts 2, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. You see, Peter understood it, but here we have individuals who were with Peter, Jews who were with Peter, who were absolutely astonished. They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. What could this mean? They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who has received the Holy Spirit just as we? There is it identified, isn't it? Again, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism upon this time, the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius, just like it had fallen upon the apostles at the beginning. And so he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay for a few days. Now I want you to go over to Acts chapter 11. This is significant because when you look at what happened on that occasion with Cornelius and his household, you find the Jewish Christians, the Jews who believed that were with Peter on that occasion, were amazed. They were astonished at what happened to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles, just like they had in the beginning, the apostles in the beginning, began to speak in tongues and to glorify God. And so Peter went back to the apostles and brethren who were in Judea when they had heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And there were some, notice in verse 2, when he came up to Jerusalem, of the circumcision that contended with him and said, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. In other words, there were some of the circumcision, having reference to Jews, but Jews who were holding on to the vestiges of the old law and that which made them Jews, who were saying, wait a second, Jews are to have no dealings with Gentiles. We are the chosen of God. They are those outside of the commonwealth of Israel. This is the argument that Paul had with them as well, wasn't it? So they contended with Peter. And Peter answered them, we are told, as he began to talk from the beginning, talking about his trance, talking about Cornelius and how Cornelius was told to come. I want you to notice in verse 15. As I began to speak, Peter said, to these who were contending with him concerning him going to the Gentiles in the first place. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as on us at the beginning. Now that phrase wasn't found there in chapter 10. In chapter 10 and verse 47, Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? And some might say, okay, that's a different thing than Holy Spirit baptism. But no, it's not. Verse 15 of Acts chapter 11 makes it very clear. When I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as on us at the beginning. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. That was a sign as to the establishment of the kingdom. It was something that astonished and amazed those who beheld it. And the same thing is true here in Acts chapter 10 and then being related in Acts chapter 11. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There it is again. You will be. Talking about, of course, the apostles who are to be baptized, but also now we find Gentiles who are being baptized by the Holy Spirit. So what was Peter's response to that? What was his conclusion? If then God, this is verse 17 of Acts 11, if then God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And they heard these things. They became silent. They glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Now later on, those of the circumcision, they were willing to accept the Gentiles, but then they were saying, but they must become, in effect, Jewish proselytes. But here was, in this, again, a seminal event, an important event, one of the foundational events in the establishment of the kingdom. The first being that the kingdom itself was established, the second being that Gentiles were going to be in it as well. They were granted entrance. Because granted entrance into the kingdom of heaven is the same as stated here in verse 18, granting to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Salvation is in the kingdom of God. And it was important, it was necessary for the Jews to know that the Gentiles had the same access that they themselves enjoyed. Well, how are you going to prove that? Very simple. The Holy Spirit fell upon them as it had upon the apostles in the beginning. And who am I to forbid water? Who am I to resist God when God has made this so clear? When God has cleansed the Gentile just as he has the Jew. And so as we talk about the two examples, and by the way, these are the only two examples that we find in the entirety of the New Testament where there is that legitimate ability to say this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is never referred to in that way in other places. And neither of these places is the purpose of that to affect the salvation of men's souls. It is indeed a sign, something that astonishes, something that amazes. In Acts 2, it was a sign of the establishment of the kingdom and the beginning of God's work to redeem man. Not the beginning, the fulfillment or the formation of God's work to redeem man. And then in Acts chapter 11, it was a sign of the inclusion of the Gentiles into the kingdom and into or being a part of that work of redemption that God had understood from the beginning. And so that is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, there's much confusion, but there's really not much difficulty in the teaching. Two events, Acts 2, Acts 10. In both of those events, there was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Both of those events signified something. The powers that accompanied this immersion in the Holy Spirit, the ability to speak in tongues was significant. It astonished the Jews on the day of Pentecost. It astonished the Jews in the house of Cornelius. The circumcision were astonished as they understood and recognized that God has granted unto the Gentiles also repentance unto life. And that's why the Holy Spirit fell upon them in that measure. That's why they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. So that is the purpose of it. And so when you hear individuals again conflating, confusing, blurring the lines with regard to the Holy Spirit and his work and what he does, and they try to say that it all is the same thing, understand that it absolutely is not. And if you have that sense of understanding and the ability to delineate as to what the Scripture is teaching, then you will not be taken up in any error that some may propagate. We rejoice at the fact that he fulfilled his promise. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to guide you into all truth by the sending of the Comforter. And the Comforter came, and he did that very thing. And as a result of that, we know the kingdom has been established. As a result of that, we know how to gain entrance into that kingdom. And we know that each and every one of us has the right to be a part of that kingdom if we respond to the gospel call. And so with that knowledge, we ask anyone who is here today who desires to become obedient to the gospel to do so today. To repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, and the Lord will add you to them. Add you to us, add you to the church daily, such as we're being saved. We know that. We know that in part because God sent his Holy Spirit down upon the apostles and upon the Gentiles. And from that we know the redemption of man has come and it is available to all. If you have that need, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.